If we can please turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 17 through the 21st verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 21. I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Day. As you know, today we're celebrating the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior following his death, burial, and crucifixion, in which he rose victoriously over sin, death, and hell. And we have the opportunity this morning, as a result of that fact alone from Scripture, to rejoice and be able to reflect on the very character and the very nature of the Savior that God has provided in order to redeem fallen mankind. St. Paul, as you know in this particular text, he's been writing his spiritual children. They've been rebelling in many ways against their spiritual father. And he's had to write this letter in order to defend himself and his apostleship, his calling on his life, if you can believe that. After all, he was the instrument by which God used to bring the Corinthians to the knowledge of salvation. And now somehow they think that he doesn't know anything or that they can get on without him. And of course, as a spiritual father who truly loves God, which Paul did, it broke his heart because he wants nothing more than to strengthen, edify, and encourage this local body, because one day he knows he'll have to give an account before the living God. And in verse 17, moving forward, he encourages them that if any human being is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In other words, God has provided this salvation that you can only find in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, as a result of this, we've been given the ministry and to reconcile human beings, fallen human beings, and point them in the direction of Almighty God. And he's begging them here as a spiritual father, as we read in verse number 20, he's begging them as God's ambassadors, imploring them, I beg you, be reconciled to God. In other words, if you're holding out for a better Savior, if you're holding out for a different Savior, if you're holding out for a different plan, you're misguided and mistaken. I beg you, he's saying, I implore you, be reconciled to God through the means or the Savior that he has provided for you. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Savior that God has provided for you and I is like no other. In fact, the closer we look at the nature of the Savior that God has provided, it should cause us as believers to be eternally grateful to God for giving us the Savior that he did. And let's take a look at verse number 21 out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that again. It says, for he made him who knew no sin. We'll stop there. The first thing we read about in this passage, remember, Paul is encouraging them, imploring them, receive the Savior, the Christ that God has provided. He's offering you reconciliation. He's offering you salvation. He's offering you a new life. I beg you, take him up on that offer, because a greater Savior, a more important Savior, a different Savior isn't coming. You're only going to find this reconciliation in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's begging them as their spiritual father to be reconciled to God. It's available to them. And here, St. Paul is telling them, listen, so that you can understand the Savior I'm encouraging you to receive, is that the Savior that you and I have been given is a sinless Savior. A sinless Savior. We just read here, for he made him who knew no sin. The Savior that God gave us is completely holy. He is blameless and undefiled. It's the only type of Savior that God would accept. It's the only type of Savior that would atone for our sinfulness. We know in Scripture, the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of innocent blood, there can be no remission of sin. Well, what human being would fit that qualification? No one, of course. But God knew this, and therefore, long before he created human beings, long before you and I ever stepped foot on this planet, we're told in Scripture that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. God had this plan. He would send his Son to save us, to redeem us from our sins, simply because no human being could do what Jesus did, because human beings, by their very nature, are sinful. And so in order for this reconciliation to take place, because God is holy, he demanded that there would be a pure, sinless sacrifice. Remember, that was the whole Old Testament Levitical system. You read repeatedly. Remember when they would have to bring in the animal of whatever, it had to be spotless. There could be no blemish. It had to be without any imperfections, at least physically speaking. Not that that animal could ever atone, but it was a type of the one that was to come. So it was God training the Jewish nation when they would see that repeatedly. Oh, we see the type. We know what the type is. It had to be perfect. Well, of course, you and I both know human beings, no human beings. You can, whether it's Daniel, Jeremiah, none of them would qualify. Isaac wouldn't qualify. Remember when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, God wouldn't accept it. He said he would prepare for himself a lamb. And this is the Savior that he's prepared for us, one that is sinless in order to redeem you and I that, of course, by nature are sinful. Go, if you would, please, to, let's read a couple of scriptures here from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, see, you and I should be eternally grateful that the Savior that God has provided, if we're looking for another one, we really need to think this through. First of all, the one that God gave us is a sinless Savior. He is holy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Amplified Version reads, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. In other words, the Savior that God has provided is sinless. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. The book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. The Amplified Version. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs, holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, exalted higher than the heavens. The Savior that God has provided is sinless, unstained by sin. We read here, he is blameless, undefiled. He fits the type that God wanted. God is a holy God, and he demanded that there be a pure, sinless sacrifice in order to atone for fallen humanity. The animals would never do it. So God said, you know what? I'm going to send my son to do exactly that. And the Savior that you and I have been given is sinless. There are no imperfections in him. You and I could look to every other human being that we've known, and of course, they're anything but sinless. But the Savior that God has provided is a sinless Savior. So if you want a different one, then you're going to have to find one that's just as sinless as Jesus, and that doesn't exist. So I'm grateful that when God came up with this plan, he provided a Savior that would satisfy his justice and his holiness, and the only one that would be someone that was sinless. John chapter 8, verse 46, we read, as Jesus was speaking to a crowd that was giving him difficulties, notice what Jesus says here, John chapter 8, verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" The Amplified Version reads, "Which one of you has proof and convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus is saying, which of you can convince me of sin? Well, if we were to ask that question to some of our friends and relatives about ourselves, they could probably put a laundry list of things to say against you and I. In this particular case, Jesus gave his enemies carte blanche. He says, which of you can convict me of any sin I've ever committed? And the answer, of course, is none, because he was sinless. He didn't yield to temptation. He honored his Father from the day that he was born, literally, until the day that he was crucified and resurrected. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." The Amplified Version of that text reads this way: "You know that he appeared in visible form as a man in order to take away sins, and in him there is absolutely no sin, for he has neither the sin nature nor has he committed sin or acts worthy of blame." John is saying here, the Savior that we've been given is a sinless one. There is no sin in him. Therefore, he can actually save me and redeem me from my own sinfulness because he is sinless. And here's the thing. The reason why God provided such a sinless Savior is to serve as a role model for us as believers so that we can aspire, pray, seek God to help us to be his sinless servants. Now, of course, in our human bodies, until the day that you and I will appear before God, we will have our struggles. We will have our disappointments. We're only human beings. We're doing the best we can as we allow the Holy Spirit to mold and shape us. But here's the thing. Because our Savior is sinless, God expects us to aspire to become like his Son so that we too can follow in his footsteps. We're not sinless saviors, but we can become sinless servants in the sense that we no longer have to practice sin. In other words, we can sin less. We're not sinless servants, but we can become servants that sin less. In fact, if you're still in 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verse number 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9. "I thank the Lord that he had provided for us a sinless Savior, one who is holy, blameless, undefiled, who lived victoriously and never yielded to the temptation of sin, and therefore was able to procure our salvation." Notice what it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Let me read you the Amplified so that we can understand what John is exactly saying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, the Amplified Version. "No one who is born of God deliberately, knowingly, habitually practices sin, because God's seed, his principle of life, the essence of his righteous character, remains permanently in him. Who is born again, who is born from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And he who is born again cannot habitually live a life characterized by sin, because he is born of God and longs to please him." What John is saying here is that as Jesus is our sinless Savior, God provided for us a sinless Savior, and he expects you and I as his servants to aspire to be sinless servants. In this sense, notice what John is saying, not that you and I are like Jesus, sinless, but because we are born again, hopefully we are, and we've committed our life to Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, now I no longer have to practice sin. Sin no longer has the power over me. Remember, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection not only paid the penalty for sin, but it broke the power of sin in your life and mine. A born-again believer doesn't have to practice sin. We can choose foolishly to practice sin, We can even stumble and fall into sin and give into temptation in our weakness. That's possible. But as a born-again believer, just like my Savior, I may not be sinless, but I can progressively sin less and less and less because I want to be like my sinless Savior. In him, it says, there was no sin. He was sinless. Lord, I want to be like that. And the reason why Jesus aspired to do so is because this is what would please his Heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus lived his life each day to please his Heavenly Father. He wanted to do his Father's will. And he knows his Father cannot stand sin. I will not yield to sin. I want God's favor. I want my Father's blessing. I'm going to fulfill my Father's calling. I can only do that as I continue to resist temptation and continue to do what pleases my Heavenly Father. And here John is saying, as we read in the text, no one that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, no one that is genuinely, sincerely born again, can habitually practice sin. It's impossible because the Spirit now that's in us, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he's trying to manifest the life of Christ through us, which is sinless. So this is the reason why we should appreciate the Savior that God gave us. Can you imagine had God given us a Savior that wasn't sinless? Well, he's no different than we are. But the Jesus we serve is sinless. And therefore, I want to be his sinless servant as he became my sinless Savior. And by sinless, I mean us sinning less and less and less. There's a fancy word that the Bible students use called sanctification, that God is molding and shaping us to an image and his likeness. Well, the reason he's doing that is because the Savior that God gave me, the Savior that redeemed me, the Savior that St. Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, be reconciled to God, the Savior that God has provided, he's sinless. You think you can come up with a better one than the one the Heavenly Father provided? The Savior that he gave us is sinless, and therefore, since he is my sinless Savior, Lord, help me to be his sinless servant. And you and I, through the help and grace of God, we can also live a life pleasing to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we are not capable of failing, we're not capable of stumbling, but here's the deal. We don't practice sin. We don't habitually practice sin because I don't have to anymore. That power has been broken. The Holy Spirit here is to help me. Before I found my sinless Savior, I was a slave to my sin nature. I habitually practiced sin because I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. But once I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I can only give you my own testimony. The lights went on. The things I used to desire slowly began to change. Now I still have this broken, fallen human nature, but as a result of my conversion, I have the Holy Spirit, which is God's nature in me, and he's helping to crucify, to suffocate, to eradicate that old nature so that the life of Christ might be manifested, which is sinless. And that's why we should be eternally grateful. And this is what St. Paul is saying. He can't understand. He's telling to the Corinthian believers, just like you and I, people out there that who might be listening that don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're waiting for a better Savior than the one that God has provided, I feel sorry for you because the one that God has provided is sinless. He is perfect, undefiled in every way. He victoriously did what you and I could not do. He satisfied the justice of a holy God. And we are foolish to think that we can substitute someone else in his place. So I thank God that the Savior that he's given me is sinless so that I can aspire through his grace and mercy to become his sinless servant. Let's go back to our text. Verse 21 again. So we really need to be grateful that the Savior that we've been given, he is sinless. And number two, not only did God give us a sinless Savior, he also gave us a selfless Savior, a selfless Savior. Let's look at verse number 21 again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The Amplified Version reads, he made Christ who knew no sin to judicially be sin on our behalf. So then, notice, he wasn't sinful, he was sinless. He was that as his Son of God, and when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and growing up and starting his ministry, that did not change. He did not yield to temptation, and he lived a sinless and perfect life. But notice, he was the second person of the Trinity. So then, how did he get into the position where he could be our sinless Savior? Well, because he is selfless. Notice, we're told, he willingly volunteered to do his Father's will. This was God's plan before he ever created human beings. The Lamb of God would be slain for the foundation of the world. The Trinity got together. Here's the plan. So God the Father looks to the Son and said, what do you think? He raises his hand, I'll go. Notice he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and I. He knew there's no way these people could ever be reconciled to me, because once Adam fails and once this sin nature is transferred from birth to one human being after another through the centuries, they're going to need someone to redeem them. And you know what? You're the only one that can do it. Are you willing to go? I thank God eternally that the Savior that I serve is selfless, because he volunteered to do this, willingly volunteered to do this, and he willingly volunteered to become our atoning sacrifice. Remember the Old Testament type. You had to bring the lamb. It had to meet certain specifications. The priest would examine. And notice, they wouldn't look at the sinner. They would examine the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was perfect, then we can proceed. But if the sacrifice was flawed, you've got to get another one, because God won't accept anything other than what is sinless. And here, can you imagine? Jesus willingly volunteers. You have to understand, look at it from his perspective. He's volunteering to do this, coming here knowing that this world in general, as a whole, did not like the sinless Savior that God was providing. Nor did it care for the selfless attitude that brought him here in the first place. Go, if you would, to the book of Matthew, please. The Savior that we've been given is a selfless one. Would you prefer one who's selfish, thinking only of himself, as opposed to putting our redemption as a primary reason why he's saying yes to his Father? His Father wants him to come here because he is the only sacrifice that God will accept. Not that these sinners deserve him, but because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. And Jesus says, without coercion, without resistance, I'll go. Notice what it says, Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, please. Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 27 through verse 28. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice Jesus said, I'm not here for you to serve me. I came here to serve you and to give my life as a ransom on your behalf. The Amplified Version reads, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your willing and humble slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. Jesus did this voluntarily. And notice, in the same way, I'm grateful that the Savior that God provided is selfless, because then I could aspire to become his, what? Selfless servant. Notice what Jesus is saying here. Any of you that wish to be first, wanting to exalt self, well, you need to look at me, because the Savior that God has sent you, he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of others. And if you want to be great, then you should be the servant or the slave of others and put their needs above your own. Notice what he says. Just as I came here to serve and not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom payment for the penalty of sin. I'm grateful that the Savior that we've been given is selfless, simply because, as a believer, now that I know God, then, Lord, help me to be a selfless servant. You are my selfless Savior. You came here when you didn't have to come here in order to redeem me. This is why we celebrate the beauty of Easter's resurrection. This is what it embodies. Jesus volunteered for this. He didn't have to. He volunteered because there was no other way. How many of us would have volunteered for such an undertaking, especially frail, fallen human beings, which only think of themselves. You and I, if we look in the mirror around us, we are narcissistic, selfish from the time we're born. You put two children and give them one toy, sooner or later one of those children are going to say, give it to me, it's mine. They're not going to share. Sharing becomes difficult. Taking becomes natural. The first lie I ever told, my mother never taught me to lie. It just came naturally. And here, thankfully, the Savior that you and I serve, he is selfless. Go, if you would, to John chapter 10. Listen to this, John chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 17. St. John chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 17. Listen to this beautiful passage, very familiar one, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Listen to this. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, listen to this, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice what Jesus said. Listen, I volunteered for this. My Father loves me. Why? He tells us. Because I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down willingly. I lay it down freely. I lay it down and I could take it again. No one is forcing me. No one can stop me. I'm willingly, voluntarily doing this because there is no other remedy in order to reconcile my fallen creation to myself. But notice the selflessness. This is a picture, an illustration out of nature. The shepherd is to defend the sheep from predators and every other way. Jesus is saying here, listen, there's no way in the world. I'm not a hired hand. I'm not here because I'm, you know, there's a greater motivation. I'm here because this is what my Father wants me to do. And I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of fallen, broken, sinful human beings who don't deserve God's mercy. But out of love that God has for his fallen creation, Jesus said here, listen, you know what? I'm the good shepherd. I give my life freely. No one's taking it from me. I do this voluntarily. I believe that God purposely let us see this picture. In fact, the Amplified Version says this, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. Is to encourage you and I to be selfless servants. How can you and I be selfish servants of God when the Savior that we've been given is selfless? Isaiah, please, the famous passage in Isaiah, chapter 53, and let's look at verse number 4 through verse number 8, please. He willingly became the atoning sacrifice for our sin to pay its penalty. And the only way that was possible, if the Savior that we've been given is a selfless one who volunteered for this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. The beautiful passage of Isaiah, of course, is a messianic one referring to Christ. Notice what it says here. All we like sheep have gone astray. So if you and I are entertaining the thought that there possibly might be a better solution than the one that God gave us, of which we're celebrating on Easter, we're sadly mistaken, because the Savior that God gave us was not only sinless, but he was selfless. As pure as he was, he volunteered. Notice what we're told, and we know how this thing ends. Submitting his body to be broken by the Roman cat of nine tails. Bleeding on his way to Golgotha. Mocked, spit upon. A crown of thorns was placed upon him. Why would he do that? Why would anyone volunteer for that? He came here knowing that this was where this thing was ultimately going to lead. And guess what? He came anyway. Why? Because he was selfless. I'm here to do what my Father wants. And my Father wants me to be the atoning sacrifice, fulfill the Old Testament type. He wants me to be the lamb, the Passover lamb, that will finally break the penalty of sin, the power of sin, so that I can be reconciled with my fallen creation. And thankfully, Jesus volunteered for this. Philippians, please. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, we read. Verse 5 through verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He did it because he wanted to please his heavenly Father. He volunteered. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of us. The Amplified Version reads this way, same text. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. But he emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity. By assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human but without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice the parallel here. We're given a selfless Savior in order for you and I to aspire to become selfless servants. This was the example that God left us, and this is what we just read out of Philippians. Jesus, this was the example that he set. He was selfless in order to redeem us, and we're told here we should follow his example of humility. As he is our selfless Savior, let us aspire to be his selfless servants. One more passage out of 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, please. See, without Jesus' selfless attitude and his willingness to undertake this, you and I are in serious trouble. But it's only because of what Christ did that St. Paul could write this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 9 through verse 11. I thank God that he is a selfless Savior so that I can aspire to become a selfless servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice that's what they were until they came to Jesus. And the only reason they were even in that position to be reconciled to God is because of Jesus' selfless sacrifice on our behalf. I thank God that the Savior that God has given us as we celebrate Easter is a sinless one, but he is also a selfless one. Let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 again, the last portion. Not only has God provided a sinless Savior, a selfless Savior, but I thank God he has provided for us a successful Savior, a successful Savior. We read verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read the Amplified Version. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be judicially sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. Do you realize the only reason we're here this morning, the only reason that we can enjoy fellowship with God is because Jesus was successful in his undertaking. He paid the penalty of our sins. He, because of what he's done, has restored us into right relationship with God. And as a result, if you and I open up our hearts and allow God to open our eyes and we become born again believers, the Holy Spirit comes in the third person of the Trinity. And as a result of that, guess what? He then can begin to manifest and live out the life of Christ in and through us. And the reason why I'm not expecting a different Savior than the one that God has provided is simply because the one that God has already provided was successful in his undertaking. Jesus did what he needed to do. And as a result, that's why I'm here this morning rejoicing in God's presence with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because without Jesus completely being successful in the undertaking that he had, remember, to pay the penalty of sin, to break the power over sin, and then to empower me through the Holy Spirit to live the life that's pleasing unto him, none of this would even be possible. Isaiah again 53, Isaiah chapter 53, we read. Isaiah the 53rd chapter, this time let's look at verse 9 through verse 12, please. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was completely successful, we're told here. Notice, it pleased God the Father to bruise, to sacrifice his own son in order for you and I to be reconciled to him, in order for you and I to have fellowship with him, in order for you and I to become the servants that God wants us to be. And just as God has provided for us a successful Savior, we too can aspire to be his successful servants, following in his footsteps. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. We read verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Amplified Version. Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs crucified on a tree cross. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. See, the Savior that God has provided was successful. We don't need another because he satisfied the justice and the holiness of God in paying the penalty of our sin, breaking the power of sin, and restoring us into fellowship with God as a result of his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The Amplified Version. So Christ, having been offered once and once for all to bear as a burden the sins of many, he will appear a second time when he returns to earth, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him. Praise the Lord. Go, if you would, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 18. The Savior that God has provided for you and I was a successful Savior. In other words, God the Father gave him a mission, and he fulfilled it to the letter perfectly. It should inspire us to likewise seek to be his successful servants. As he was our successful Savior, we should then follow in his steps to replicate what he did, encourage others to receive him as Lord and Savior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, please. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified Version. Therefore, since we have been justified, that is, acquitted of sin, declared blameless before God by faith, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God and the joy of reconciliation with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Without us being reconciled to God, we can't do God's work. And I'm grateful that Jesus succeeded, because this was God's master plan. Jesus would come and sacrifice his life for us. We would be redeemed and restored to God so that we can carry on the work that Jesus did and share and testify and encourage others to embrace the Savior we've been given, because he is a Savior like no other. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice what Paul is saying here. I was not a likable human being. In fact, I was a terrible human being. I was under God's judgment. I was a rabbi. I was a Bible scholar. I was a prominent member in the Jewish community. I studied the rabbinical law. I know the Old Testament backward and forward, but I was a broken, fallen sinner. And instead of me aiding and abetting and encouraging people to serve God, I did everything with power to stop these people who were preaching Jesus. But I attained mercy. Not that I deserve it, but because of the successful Savior that we've been given, I obtained mercy. Jesus opened my eyes, and I'm no longer that person. And I'm grateful that he came into this world as a sinless Savior, selfless. Notice what Paul said. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am at the very top. The humility of the apostle. For this reason, he obtained mercy. Why? Notice what he says. So that I too now can follow his example. So that I can be the pattern, the example, the testimony to others looking at my life. Listen, if he did this for me, he'll do it for you. And it's, again, it's intended to inspire you and I to become his successful servants. He succeeded in his undertaking. We too should aspire to, shall we say, be successful in our undertaking as his servants. Because after all, this is the reason why God did it the way that he did. Now you and I can do what Jesus was doing while he was walking this earth, so that we can point people in a direction of the Savior that we've been given, so that when Easter comes, we can tell them about Jesus. Why would we tell them about anyone else? There is no other Savior that God has provided. There's no better Savior that God has provided. It's a Savior like no other. He's a sinless one, a selfless one, and a successful one. And therefore, why would we want to substitute anyone else? And unfortunately, you and I know, we live in a world that they're looking for other doors or other means, other ways to get to God. We had a famous TV personality said, no, there's many ways to get to God. No, there isn't. You have to understand, there's only one Savior that God has provided. The Savior that God has provided is sinless, he was selfless, and he was successful. Why do you need someone else? And God is not going to provide anyone else. And we need to understand that. And I thank God that he did it this way because of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Philippians, remember that famous passage? For it is God that works in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure. But we should be eternally grateful for the Savior that God gave us, because we need to understand this. Another Savior will not be provided. Unfortunately, our Jewish brothers and friends are still looking for their Mashiach to come the first time. They're still, as Paul said, with that cloud and that veil over their faces. But you and I have to understand, there is no one else coming. The reason we celebrate Easter, the reason we celebrate his resurrection, is because we are serving a living Christ. As the angel said, he told the women that day, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. We serve a living Christ. And I'm grateful for the one that God gave me, because who else can you compare the Savior that God gave us to the Savior that we see offered by so many? Sorry, Buddha was not sinless. And I can't say he was selfless and definitely wasn't successful, because he cannot procure anyone's salvation or any other person you want to insert there. We'll close with this passage out of the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts. We'll look at the fourth chapter. Just in case anyone out there might be entertaining the thought that you're holding out for some other Savior than the one that God has provided, so that you can understand clearly, there will be no other Savior provided. We should be eternally grateful for the one that God gave us, because he's sinless, he is selfless, and he was successful in his undertaking. And if you and I do this correctly, then we can follow in his footsteps. Acts chapter 4. Acts, the fourth chapter. And let's look at verse number 8 through verse number 12, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Listen to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.